That's very kind of so many to come to the meeting. We're glad to see you, and everyone is very welcome here tonight, and the meetings are expected to continue through until Friday evening, each night at 8 o'clock, and as you're able, you're very welcome to come back on any or all of these evenings. Now, you might think there's a good crowd tonight, and so there is, but there's a little thing that's happened. And I think I should tell you about it. There are quite a number of folks here tonight, and they have a very busy program, and they'll not be back. And they have made a special effort to come tonight, and we're delighted to see them. And they have a full program of religion until 12 o'clock on Friday evening. And they won't favour us again with their presence. And we understand that they're busy, and otherwise legitimately and spiritually occupied. So, you remember that, and remember that tomorrow night the audience will just be about 50% of tonight. And do your best to come. Never even think that there'll be plenty there, so we don't need to go. We're in desperation from here on, so we'll be glad to see you on these other evenings. We're glad to see you tonight. Now I want to read from the book of Genesis and chapter 1. The book of Genesis and chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then we knew that the remainder of that interesting chapter. Now, a verse or two from the New Testament in the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter and chapter 1 again. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I may read other passages later on, but I think that will do for for what I want to say tonight particularly. A little while ago when the meetings were talked about and maybe something, a subject was considered, the brethren asked me, I didn't have anything in mind at that particular time, and neither did they. And they said we would converse again, which we did. And when it was mentioned that perhaps I was thinking of speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the brethren indicated that that also had been a subject on their mind. So here we are, and the week has arrived, and I trust the Lord's grace and help will be experienced as we pay some attention to an exceedingly important subject of divine revelation. In biblical doctrine, a poise of balance is very important. And most of the heresies have arisen because of a non-balanced approach to Bible doctrines. And you can think of quite a number of areas, and so can I, where that has been the case. And the doctrines connected with the person of the Holy Spirit have also suffered considerably in that regard. And because of extremes, we are not people of balance, we are people of extremes. And we are inclined to overreact. On the one side, in the last few decades, we have the charismatic movement. And they have been obsessed with what they consider to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. and not all departments of that movement, but many departments have been characterized by unusual excesses, and they've had people barking like dogs and growling like lions and laughing like hyenas, and all of it attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Then, as a reaction to that, you find other people, and they are so intellectual and cerebral in their approach to Christianity, and their meetings are so dull and dead, and anything that would even slightly suggest something energetic or dynamic is frowned upon. So that you get both of these extremes. I think if we come to the Holy Scriptures, we will find that somewhere between those, maybe somewhere in just about here, I don't want to just tilt too close to that other region, and I'll find out the reasons why as the week goes on. But somewhere just about two-thirds of the way across, there's a happy mean where we can enjoy and revel in and marvel at the gracious and glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I would admit that you don't need to know a great deal about the Holy Spirit to experience his operation. A proof of that, of course, is the fact that many of us were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit before we were saved, and we didn't even know what was happening. If somebody had said to us when we had thoughts, at least some perhaps who were not acquainted with a gospel background, that the Holy Ghost is striving with you, you would have wondered what they were talking about. And when we knew nothing about his personality, or very, very little about his characteristics, we were still the beneficiaries of his gracious operation. Similarly, when we got saved, and in those early days, just after I got saved, there were things that took place in my life, and of course things that took place in your life when you began to pray almost instinctively and call God as Father. It was the Holy Spirit. And even though you hadn't been taught, and you hadn't been at Bible readings or teaching meetings that had expounded any of these doctrines, even as a young believer, you were still, in absence of knowledge, detailed knowledge of the doctrines, you were still in the good of his operations. Having said that, as life goes on, you don't want to remain in ignorance. And as you become more aware of who he is, what he does, and what he intends to do, that enables you to an ever-increasing degree, and enables me, I trust, to cooperate with his intentions and operations so that our lives might reflect more of his glory and the figures of Christ. A very bland illustration, not so good an illustration of what I'm talking about, is a way back when men were studying the solar system, and that American scientist, that astronomer, he observed some of the features of the movements of Uranus, the man Lewa. He didn't have a telescope that was able to detect Pluto, but he could observe in the motions of Uranus certain features that made him aware that planet Uranus was under the influence of a planet which up to that time was invisible. And he said, to the scorn of other scientists, he said there's a ninth planet out there. And of course I think poor Pluto's got demoted lately. It tears away the bottom out of my little illustration, but just forget modern science. He said there's a ninth. I said, not at all. He said, now, I reckon that Uranus shows the influence of an invisible power. And as sure as it was, in 1950, when that other American scientist, with a powerful telescope, he discovered Pluto. And they rejoiced. and they began to investigate Pluto, and you could now find out all the details of Pluto and its orbit and its size and so on. And for a while, they didn't know it existed, but its power was seen. So it is with a believer. We have the power of the Holy Spirit operating with us before we know the finer details. And mind you, if you meet a person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you will not observe them too long until you have evidence. There's a boy, there's a girl, or there's a person, and operating in their life is an unusual power. And you may not be able to say exactly what the power is, but at least you'll see some of the evidences of it. So what I want to try and do then is to take a look at his ministry. We may not be able to do anything like justice to it in a few nights of a week, but at least we make a little start. And I'm not intending to say things that you haven't heard before. I'm intending to say things that will be maybe helpful to young believers and maybe just a little bit of a reminder to those who are older, and hopefully bring us back to a fresh appreciation of something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll divide the subject as follows. Tonight, along with a few introductory things, I want to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to creation and in relation to the canon of Holy Scripture. Tomorrow night, I'll say something about the Holy Spirit in relation to the person and work of Christ. And then we'll take a couple of nights and we'll think about the Holy Spirit and his activities in relation to the individual Christian. And hopefully, by Friday evening, we'll say something about the Holy Spirit in the local church. So tonight, it's his activities in creation and in the canon. And the first one of those is not so often mentioned, but I do want to emphasize it tonight. Tomorrow night, his operations in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, in relation to the individual Christian for a couple of nights. And finally, in relation to the local church. Now, before I just come to the specific subject tonight, there are a couple of doctrinal matters that I want to mention. They're important, but I want to mention them fairly quickly. And they're well known, but they need to be repeated for every generation, and they will be a kind of the groundwork upon which we will proceed in these later meetings. It's vital to appreciate the deity, the personality of the Holy Spirit. And with his personality, to appreciate his deity. And with his deity, to also appreciate his unity with the other members of the Trinity. His personality, his deity, and his unity. Now, as far as the personality of the Holy Spirit is concerned, he has often been conceived of as a force, as a thing, as an it. Now, I want to mention, I'm not saying that anyone here would ever refer to him in that way, but I want to mention that the Holy Spirit, according to the teaching of Divine Writ, is not an impersonal force. And he is not some vague metaphysical power. He is a real person with all the properties of personhood. And because he is a person, he can develop within us a relationship and can have a personal relationship to the believer. For example, you know that the components, I'm speaking now in human terms just to get into the subject, the components of personality in human terms is mind and will and emotion. And those three things have a great impact upon our personality. And to enable us to be complete persons, we need the power and the gracious help of the Holy Spirit to instruct our minds, to mould our wills, to stabilise our emotions. Many believers are so headstrong. They would need the Holy Spirit to moderate their will. Many dear believers are so subject to mood swings.
Today, they're on the crest of the wave. Tomorrow, they're in the depths of depression. Perhaps we need to know something of the Holy Spirit, who himself has feeling, and by his influence can control our feeling. Sometimes believers say, but, you know, I'm not very clever, and I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I'm not a reader, and I'm not a student, and I'm not a theologian, and I don't think that I would ever grasp Bible doctrine. Well, I know that not every person is bookish in that sense, but remember, dear believer, your mind, not just your will and your emotions, your mind can be educated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the person who is what we would call now, and this is the category that most of us fit into, a person that would be called just a simple believer, that simple believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit on his mind, can be taught a spiritual grasp of the most sublime truth that have ever been suggested to man. Now, of course, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the Holy Spirit, that in the distribution of gifts, that he divides severally to every man as he will. He has a will. You could turn over a few pages earlier in 1 Corinthians, and it tells us that the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, and he knoweth the deep things of God. He has a mind as well as a will. You could turn over another few pages in the writings of the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. If he can be grieved, he must have sensitivities and feelings, so that he has mind, he has will, and he has emotions. And I say nothing more about that. Those few things with other things, the Lord Jesus, for example, and I could speak quite at length about these things, but the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, after I go, I'll send you another comforter. Now, if the Lord was just saying, I have been with you as a personal help, but I'm going to send, after I go, my personal presence is going to be replaced by a thing, by a force, by an influence merely, I tell you, it was a serious disadvantage. He said, my going won't disadvantage you at all, because the one who will come will be a perfect replacement for me. And if he was a thing, you can take it from me, he wouldn't be a good replacement for the personal Christ. He says, he'll teach you. And he says, he'll hear. What he hears, he will teach. And he will guide you into all truth. As far as I know, things don't hear. And impersonal forces don't hear. So that we have a great number of scriptures, and I have by no means exhausted them, that let us see that the Holy Spirit has all the properties of true personality. So he's a person. But then, let me just for a minute or two say a little bit about the fact that he's not only a person, he's a divine person. There are many persons, but they're not divine. But he is divine. And all the attributes of deity, he has them, those essential attributes. Now, of course, there are things that divine persons do that he doesn't do. The Son of God took a body. The Holy Spirit never did that and never will. The Son of God, that divine person, died for me and died for you at Calvary. The Holy Spirit never died for any one of them. So he has his own distinct orbit. And I'm referring now as well to his unity with the other members of the Godhead. But he shares with them deity. In fact, you remember the one great passage, and I'll make do with this, and this by no means the only passage, but the one great passage that leaves the deity of the Holy Spirit beyond the shadow of a doubt is that, and in fact it's indirect, and yet it's very firm and very direct, but it's only an indirect inference that is irrefutable. Because the passage is not dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but it's just said, by the way. It's the story of Acts chapter 5. You remember that Ananias and Sapphira, they sold the piece of ground, and they kept back some of the money, and they pretended that they had given all the money, and they acted a lie, and so on. And then Peter confronted them. He says, tell me this, good man and good woman. He says, whatever possessed you to lie against the Holy Ghost? Then, as he spoke to them just within a verse or two, he says, listen, do you see what you have done? It's very serious. For he says, in telling those lies, you didn't tell lies against man. He says, you have lied against God. So at least Peter believed that the Holy Spirit was God. He said, by you folks telling lies against the Holy Spirit, you have actually insulted God. And dear brethren and sisters, of course that is vitally important. It's marvellous to think that each believer in this meeting tonight in the hut has the residence of a divine person in the temple of his body. Now, I certainly cannot fully explain that or understand that. We'll be looking at some of the implications of it later on. But he is a divine person. He's not just some kind of a, will you pardon this expression? The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of a supernatural battery charge. Some kind of invisible fluid. And we need to get away from all those kind of ideas. Nothing like that. A divine person, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. The incommunicable attributes of deity. I better spend a half a second and explain that. You see, the attributes of God are divided largely into two categories. There are attributes of God that can be communicated, but there are attributes of God that can never be communicated. They are specially His. For example, God is holy, but He wants to communicate His holiness to us. God is gracious, wants us to be gracious. God is love, wants us to be characterized by love. God is kind, wants us to be the attributes of God that can be communicated. But then there are three attributes of God that He never communicates. God is omnipotent. I don't think that anybody in this meeting will ever become omnipotent. God is omnipresent. I don't think that anybody here will ever become omnipresent, nor will any of us ever become omniscient. And just for younger believers, you keep in your mind that those three great attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, are the incommunicable attributes of God. And each one of those three, if you have two, it would be impossible to have two without the other. But if you have two, that's not God. It takes the three. And each one of those three is fully shared by the Holy Spirit. Now, and He works within the Godhead. Just, I would say to, well, sometime we'd have to do that somewhere at some stage. I would say the most objectionable doctrine of Christianity is the Trinity. If you speak to Muslims or many of the folks that have other religions, they can't just to say, you people are just, you're just asking us to believe something that is impossible. You say that there's one God, and then you turn around and tell us that the Creator is God, and that Jesus Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and there's just one God. And they said, we'll take a big fish with a large gullet to swallow that. They say, sure, anybody with half an eye in their head could see that despite what you say, you're talking about three gods. And that's the most objectionable doctrine of Christianity as far as people's minds are concerned, not their conscience. And it's a subject that we need to think about. One God in essence.
but three in person. And the Holy Spirit is an equal and an eternal member of that great community of Godhead. Now that's whom we are speaking about in these meetings. Now I think I'll draw the line there with that and leave that unfinished, but at least enough said just to get us started. And those things will be the background. I'm not repeating them, I may allude to them again. But those things will be the background of what we'll be saying each night, that we are speaking about a divine person, equal with the Father, equal with the Son, and with full personality and deity. Now, tonight, as I told you, I want to say something about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, first of all in creation, and then in the canon, or in the production of the Holy Scriptures. And to do that, I selected two passages in which we are told, by use of a very unusual word, that it comes into our English version. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is this unique passage where we are told the Holy Spirit moved. He moved. He has energy. He has dynamic energy. And just as the Bible opens, in Genesis chapter 1, when darkness covered the face of the deep, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That condition did not remain static because He moved. And when He moved, well, great differences were affected and great transformations were accomplished. Then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told again, this time about the Scriptures, that the prophets didn't speak of their own volition. But it says that men, now listen to these words, I'll be coming back to them, men spake from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A man didn't just decide, I'll write a book of the Bible, I have a few things I would like to say, and I'll add another book to the Bible. There was no man lifted his pen to put down a page of Scripture without being impelled and compelled by a special movement of the Holy Spirit. You see, that will be vitally important, dear believers, just to see that the Holy Spirit produces Holy Scripture. And that will stand us also in good stead for considerations later on. But let me say a little bit about His power in creation. You see, we often say, and the Bible says it, about God as Creator. And we often say, and the Bible says it, that the Lord Jesus created all things created in Him and by Him and for Him, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that is made. But I think that maybe we have neglected the power of the Holy Spirit in creation. Now God is the author of creation, and the Lord Jesus, our Savior, was the great agent of creation. But the Holy Spirit, He was the energy of creation. And it was by His power that creation in all its beauty was produced. Now what exactly is involved? Because it's a very beautiful term, this word in Genesis chapter 1. When darkness was upon the face of the deep, it says the Spirit of God moved. Now that word is only twice in the Old Testament. And there's one occasion where it is translated shake, bones shaking. There's another occasion when it's translated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. It says about an eagle stirring up her young and fluttering over her nest. Some have translated it brooding. I'm not well up there. Some here would know more about technology than I would know about it. But in my naivety, I think sometimes of a brooding hen as a hen that can just sit Maybe that's a clapping head. I don't know. You can increase my education afterwards just sitting. Now that's not the idea here. It's not a hen sitting. It's a bird, perhaps an eagle, fluttering, hovering over,
and by the movement of her wings, creating ripples in the air. And upon that condition described in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, I'll not call it chaos. I'll not do that. But I just say that condition where things were on form.
It was without form, and it was void.
Not only was it without form, but it was without fullness. It was empty. There were no animals. There were no trees. There were no human beings. They hadn't yet been put in their place. It was empty. And the Holy Spirit hovered. And by his operation, he produced an invisible power. And when his operation was over, creation was seen at the end of a chapter in all its beauty. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it had been produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. He it was that divided the water. He it was the dry land. He it was that put the vegetation on the dry land. He it was that put the stars in the sky and filled space. To whom was God speaking in Genesis chapter 1 when he said at the creation of man, let us make man, so that the Holy Spirit in creation moved. Now, I don't want you necessarily to turn to these verses, but I'm going to read one or two other verses that just add a little bit to what I've been saying. There's a verse in the book of Job, and it tells us, by his Spirit. How did you get that? Doesn't say by the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't say by his own power, but by his Spirit he garnished the heavens. Now please follow me through in all of these things. I didn't bring you here for an hour's entertainment. I wanted you to think. It says in the margin of the Bible and that I'm reading from here, by his Spirit he hath made bright the heavens. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God dotted the stars across the sky. Maybe we'll discover before the week goes over that wherever you get the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll always get light. And you'll get beauty. And wherever you have the power of the Holy Spirit, just keep this in mind, because this is Genesis chapter 1 again. When the Holy Spirit brooded and hovered and fluttered over that creation, everything was brought into order. And everything was brought into beauty. Listen, dear people, just keep that in the back of your head away, tucked away in. The Holy Spirit always gives light. The Holy Spirit always produces order and structure. You say, I heard about a meeting they had, and they were squealing like cats, and they were rolling about on the floor. I've heard about those meetings too. And they said, we enjoyed the charismatic power of the Spirit. My dear friend, you did not. Because the Holy Spirit never produces chaos. And the Holy Spirit never produces order. Wherever he was brooding what was without form and without fullness, he brought it into symmetry and he brought it into order. And I have also been at meetings where the good brethren said, we'll leave the meeting now open to the Holy Spirit. And it was also fair chaos. And I want to ask you, dear brethren, what constitutes blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? We'll maybe talk about that, but I have heard him insulted on some of the most grievous pieces of disorder that in my little life I have ever seen. And it was all excused by the glib remark, we leave the meetings open to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's time we cut ourselves on and stopped blaming Him for some of the extravagances of fleshly indulgence. I say that very, very sheep. I don't believe that everything should be cut and dried. And we've been talking some of these nights in the will of God about quenching the Holy Spirit, and I'll try and show as best I can what that particular thing means, but I certainly do not believe that the Holy Spirit is ever, ever the source behind disorder and disorder. Genesis 1 is the very proof of that. In the first 3 days, everything was brought into shape. In the last 3 days, everything was filled. On day 3, the land was created. On day 6, man was put on the land. On day 2, the sky was created. On day 4, the sun, moon, and stars were put into the sky. He has a forming, framing, fashioning, filling ministry. And you'll discover, if you go throughout the Bible, a great deal of what we will learn about the Holy Spirit in future nights when we're talking about ourselves is just a reflection of what we learn about His ministry in Genesis chapter 1. He hovers over those that are in darkness. He frames things for the glory of God. He fills things, and He can also fill them. He garnishes. In fact, there's a verse, I'll just read it, don't turn to it. It's from the book of Psalms. It says, you know this verse well. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But what about this verse? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the Spirit of His mouth. Again, referring to the fact that the heavens were filled and fashioned and beautified. The dark sky was filled and beautified by the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, there's another verse. Again, I don't ask you to turn to it. I don't like people turning back and forth to the Scriptures unnecessarily. It's in another psalm. And this is what it says about animals. Oh, you say, well, no, animals don't have a spirit. Whoever told you that? You say, animals don't have a soul. Did you tell that to the children last week? You better read your Bible again. I'm not saying there aren't ingredients about human spirit and soul, but the Bible never says that animals don't have a soul and animals don't have a spirit. But you say the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with animals. The Holy Spirit has to do with spiritual things, and with holy things, and with heavenly things, and with assembly things. No, dear people, that's where we have jumped the gun. We think that the only thing that's significant is us, and we want to know. I know, I could nearly see a little expression of disappointment creep across the faces of some here, because I didn't just start with us. Actually, I don't want to disappoint you altogether, but we're well down the line of things, you know. A lot of things have happened before we appear. And a lot of things will happen after we are gone. And there's a lot in the Bible that doesn't directly have to do with us. But I'll tell you, it has to do with God. And with Christ. And if it has to do with those persons, it's of intense interest to us, because God the Father and His blessed Son and the gracious Holy Spirit are the most important persons in our life. And even with animals, we read in one of these psalms, "Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Givest them their meat in due season. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their spirit." The word is breath. It's the normal word for spirit. "Thou takest away their spirit, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." So that God sends forth His Spirit for the creation of animals, and that animating, dynamic, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit is even to be seen in the variety of the animal world. You know, the Holy Spirit is not only the author of beauty, but He's also the author of
variety. And you took that in the back of your mind. And maybe before we are finished, when we are talking about his work in the church, we also discover that he produces there beauty as well as diversity.
There's another verse. I'll not ask you to read it, but I'll read it. It's in Isaiah chapter 32. It says, about a future day of glory, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest.
Sure, the wilderness, the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with trees growing.
Oh, did you think so? The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with deserts blossoming. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with roses and tulips and daffodils.
Well, you must read a different Bible to me.
When this earth is rejuvenated in a coming day, and the beauty will be seen in areas that it was never seen since the fall, that rejuvenation will be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the desert shall blossom like a rose, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, as bountiful as the cedars of Lebanon. And the Bible says that that beauty and fructifying influence will be the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. You put it away in the back of your mind. That wherever you get the Holy Spirit, he moved in creation. He garnished the sky with light. He revived the actions of animals. He made the fields to grow, or will make the fields to grow in a coming day. Wherever you have the Holy Spirit, whether it's in creation or in the church, you'll maybe discover that he moves. He gives light. He induces revival. He produces fruit. He creates growth. But what I'm saying tonight, and I want it to be fairly firmly established, because I can't stay with it any longer, is this, that God's Holy Spirit, this great, I'll likely drop into it, and you'll have to pardon me, and I don't want to give the wrong impression. The third person of the Godhead, well, I'm not altogether comfortable there, but this Holy Spirit, who is God, and Jehovah, and Lord, he it was who was the dynamic power and was the energizing force in the production of this great creation and this beautiful world that we live in. And even animals still are maintained and sustained by the power of God's Spirit. Now I hope, well maybe I'm living in a little fool's paradise, and maybe all of you dear people already knew those things and had rejoiced in them. That thrills my heart. You know, we pray, Lord, help the man to preach to the Holy Spirit, help the preach. That's great. You pray that more fervently than ever. But listen, dear Christians, the Holy Spirit is a far wider ministry than just our meeting. He is a ministry for the universe. He is a ministry for the cosmos. Blessed be his holy name. He has a specialized ministry for the church. But before he had that, he had also this universal ministry in a very, very wonderful way. And even Elihu, and he mightn't always have been theologically correct, as we were reminded in a meeting last night, Elihu, when he was speaking to Job, he said, "The Spirit of the Almighty hath made me." Not only has the Holy Spirit been interested and involved in the production of the material creation and the things that I have mentioned, the heavens and so on, but he also played a very special part in the creation of human beings. And man became a living soul. It didn't say that Adam had a soul. He had. And there are parts of the Bible that would tolerate that form of expression. It says he became a living soul, and the expression in I don't want to spoil any little children's addresses. We need them all. But dear brother, can I say this? Just this is an unpremeditated aside.
And before me or Brennan, I took a children's meeting last week, and I think it's the first one I've taken in about 10 years. And I'm quite happy to leave it for another 10 years, and I think the children will be too. It's just not my scene. And if you say you think you're too big for children's meetings, no, that's not the problem. Children's meetings are too big for me. I can't cope with it. I like sensible adults that all sit and look at you, nod their heads at appropriate places and so on. But children climbing over seats and chairs, I can't cope with it. I haven't got that. So you do the children. It's exceedingly important. It's a great work. Dear, some Brennan here, expert at it. Can I say, teach the children the pure Bible. The pure Bible. And never, try do your, well, I don't want to be too hard. Do your best not to take shortcuts. And with gimmickry and gadgetry, get a colourful message over to children that doesn't have a Bible. Now, that's just a little word because I see, and I have nothing in mind specifically. I can say that before the Lord, but I can see and observe that we are maybe getting carried away a wee bit. And man number two has to be more clever. More clever than man number one and all that. Listen, now listen. The God that gave us the Bible was the God that created us as human beings. And in the Bible he put stories that he knew would appeal to the human heart and reach the human heart, even of a child. And you'll discover, you dear brethren who are experts with children, that there's nothing like a Bible story to captivate the minds of the young. Now, Lisa, how did I get out of that? Well, I was going to say you're telling them Adam had a soul. All I say is this. That expression at the end of Genesis 2, man made of the form of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That expression at the end of Genesis 2 verse 7, living soul, doesn't refer to the invisible part of man. The expression, a living soul, is speaking about what Adam was as body plus breath. It includes his body. And as a body into which the breath of God had been produced, it produced a man who in himself and in his total being is a living soul. And it's the spirit of life, the breath of life, the spirit of life, it might say in your margin, that gave that distinctive quality to man that animals don't have. There was a special communication there and the image of God and so on. Now, I better leave that. He moved. In creation, and what a masterpiece of movement that great work was. But then there has been another stage in his glorious ministry, and it has been producing this book that we have before us and that we'll be reading from in these nights. How did the Bible come into existence? Well, we are told here in Peter, and it's one of the little frames of expression that Peter often has. Well, we are told here in Peter, and this one of the little frames of expression that Peter often has. He has a negative, and then he contrasts with the negative that positive. You remember the famous one from chapter 1 of his first epistle, "You're redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And the sisters, let the adorning not be the outward adorning of this, that, and the other, but hidden man of the heart and meekness and so on. Here we have it. He says, prophecy of Scripture came not by the will of man. He said, the Scripture wasn't produced by a man's own decision. It wasn't his own desire. But he said, it was not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the time's up, and I'm going to be up soon, just or down soon. He says, this is how it happened. And I'll ask you just, without me justifying it because of the time, I'll ask you just to accept this translation, Mr. Darby, and quite a number of others. We have it here, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they will have it something like this, quite similar, but just slightly different. Men expect from God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So that God was the source of what was said. The men spoke from God. The authority, the author of the message was God. But then they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Now that's I was given an illustration, and I'll repeat it. Somewhere across the meeting across the country there the other day, I'll repeat it just, it'll do no harm, and it'll maybe get over in part what I want to say. What exactly does it mean when it says that the men who wrote the Bible, they were moved by the Holy Ghost?
Now that's a very important expression, dear people. Because really,
you see, when all is boiled down, this book is either the Word of God or it's not. And if we can be absolutely sure that this book is 100% inspired in its origin, that gives the Bible tremendous weight in a Christian's life. There's nothing else worth taking into opinion or into account. And it's the authority of the Word of God that is being established here. And Peter says, now listen, you people, Christians, can take Scripture and can take it with absolute assurance because these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, the word movement is a word that allows of a number of different connotations. The illustration I use is this sometimes. I have this hymn book, and I set it there. Now, I could move that hymn book just now with my hand. And I could give it a push off the end of the rostrum, and it would topple down onto the table there, or onto the floor. And I would have moved it out over the edge. Now, when I would move the book like that, I wouldn't know whether the book would fall like so, whether it would fall that way, whether it would fall that way, whether it would fall that way. Once I would have moved it, anything could happen. And it's left very much to chance or gravity or whatever you want to talk about how the book falls, but I have no control over it. That's one way of moving that book. And I did it. There's another way I could move the book. I could have the book sitting there and I want to put it there. Now I can move it like this. I can lift it. I can hold it. I can carry it across. And I can set it down there. I want to move it back. I lift it. I carry it along. I want to put it the right way up this time. I can move it round and set it right there on the left-hand page of my Bible. Now, in that first movement, there is a movement, but there's a part of it that's uncontrolled because I just give it a shove. In the second movement, I carry it along. And every inch of the movement until I reach the destination, every inch is guided and controlled. I set the book down at the spot and in the shape exactly as I wanted it because the movement was under the control of my heart. Why did you say that?
No, no,
they're both movements.
And we can't dispute that. You see, but what we need to discover is,
what's 2 Peter talking about? Well, 2 Peter says that men speak from God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Does it mean he gave them a push? Or does it mean he carried them along until they got to the very point exactly as he wanted? Well, let me tell you, dear people, let me tell you, I have no doubt, and there is no doubt, absolutely no doubt, that this particular word that Peter uses for moved, it's quite frequently translated carry. It never means to push. It's a word that means carry, or transfer, or to bear along. And what we are being told is this. From the man took up his pen,
This is vitally important. Until he put his pen down, his personality wasn't violated. His personality and intellectual abilities were not superseded. They were employed. They were supervised. They were superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole time that he was writing, he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit and conducted to a point that God himself wanted. And every turn of expression, now listen carefully, every turn of expression, every inch of the way, every word of the page, every tense of the verb, every adjective qualifying the noun, every preposition was exactly directed by the Holy Spirit. And when that man had finished writing, what he put down on the page, what Jeremiah put down on the Hebrew page, and what Moses put down on the Hebrew page, now this is what it finished, this is what it comes to at the end. What they put down on the page was exactly the same as if God himself had put a hand down from heaven and written the text on the parchment himself. The same way as he wrote the 10 words on the tables of stone. But you said, do you mean that Moses and Jeremiah wrote the very words of God? Yes, it wasn't that God said to Moses, look Moses, there's a very interesting story I think you should write about this, the creation and all. And I did it in 6 days. It was a great thing I did in 6 days. Look, put in your own words and go ahead. And God gave him a push. And Moses says, I'll tell the people about 6 days. A nice story. God said, Moses, in the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the 7 words of the Bible, the first 7 words, were exactly the 7 words that God chose. And God directed. And the 14 words of verse 2 were the 14, I'm talking about the original, the 14 words of verse 2 were the 14 words that God selected. And I tell you, dear Christians, every single syllable in the book to the last page is exactly because it was carried along and delivered at the destination, man being carried by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he's Peter's last letter, in Peter's letter, Peter tells us that the men were inspired. The men were carried along by the Holy Ghost in a marvelous movement. But you see, when you get to Paul's last letter, he doesn't only tell us that the men were inspired, he tells us that the writing is inspired. All Scripture, not just the writers, the product is inspired. And I say, as I conclude this meeting, dear Christians, it's great that we have a book. Now, the end result of this is this, is that we have a book that is infallible, inerrant, indestructible, eternally dependable, and absolutely reliable in all matters of faith, history, doctrine, geography, time and eternity. Thank God for the great ministry of the Holy Ghost in creation and in the canon of Holy Scripture. And all I say before I pray is this, if he has done such a marvelous ministry in these two spheres, who knows what he might do for us in our sphere. And if you're able to come back, I know some of you aren't, glad to see you, I say tonight, but if you're able to come back, we'll try and get a wee bit closer to ourselves and see what this divine person can do for each Christian if we are prepared to cooperate with him, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these considerations, brief and limited and only beginning the large subject. We thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for thine eternal Son. We thank thee for
the executor of these great designs and the ministry of thine Holy Spirit, we marvel that so much has been produced. We thank thee for unlimited power that is at our disposal, and we pray that thou wilt enable us to appreciate what he has done, what he has done without us, and what he is doing within us, and grant that we might see in our lives those increasing evidences of his gracious residence and ministry. We thank thee for thy beloved people, all who have taken an hour out of a busy schedule, and many after a busy day. Grant, Lord, it has not been too taxing, and we pray that by thy Spirit, his ministry again, reviving our spirits, that we may carry away a little benefit of the Holy Scriptures. We ask for these mercies as we render to thee our evening thanks, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Now. Just a...